We started last week in our study of the book of Philemon, which is one of the epistles of Paul. It's a prison epistle. It's the shortest epistle of Paul, so we don't anticipate being here more than just a few weeks. But of course, if you know me, then it may take a little bit longer than that. Very, very enlightening letter for a lot of reasons, and one of them is this. We need to understand that this was a personal letter written from Paul to this person. And just to remind you of what we talked about last week, Paul is the writer, and we're told in here actually that Paul wrote this letter with his own hand, which was not the usual thing that Paul did. He had an amanuensis. He dictated letters to someone who wrote them down, and then Paul would ascribe his name to them at the end of it. But written by the very hand of Paul, and Timothy, his disciple, is ascribed. His name is ascribed there as well. Philemon was a fellow that lived in Colossae that Paul was very familiar with and had heard lots of really good things about Philemon's faith and the greatness of his love as a believer. Good reason to believe that he was a fellow pastor slash elder in the church. He had a church actually that met in his own home at this point. So Paul writes this letter for a number of reasons, and one of those was very clearly to encourage Philemon, as Philemon had been such a great encouragement to Paul and to other believers as well. The other reason for it was this, was Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus who had run away. And whether he knew something about Paul or not, we don't know the circumstances, but somehow he came under Paul's influence in Rome while Paul was imprisoned, and he was converted to Christianity. And the principal reason Paul writes this letter is he's sending Onesimus back to his former master, Philemon. But he's encouraging him not to put him in bondage once again, not to receive him as a former slave, but to receive him as a brother in Christ Jesus, a free man. I'm going to read a few verses this morning. We're going to start with verse 6 in the New American Standard that is there before you and as the Pew Bibles. We'll begin with verse 4. I thank my God always making mention to you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith with which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, we talked a little bit last week about what it means that he was a prisoner of Christ. Not a prisoner for Christ Jesus, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And the idea there is that as Jesus had completely captivated Paul's heart, captured his heart. Paul was his possession. He was the servant. Jesus was his master. And he was always able to keep that relationship very much in perspective. Verse 6, in order that the fellowship of your, let's read 4. I thank my God always mentioning you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, in order that the fellowship of your faith might become effective in all knowledge of good as it is in you in Christ. Most of you have probably heard of that Greek word koinonia, and that's what Paul refers to here. Very often translated as fellowship. that what we need to understand it to be is the most sacred kind of relationship that can two people can have between one another, that only comes through that mutual relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the fellowship that we have with all other believers. And it should be something that's very important to us. Philemon had a fellowship or a community of faith. Now, there's a sense in which we are all part of the same community of faith, but there's a sense that in which each one of us has a more specific community of faith or fellowship. These would be other believers that we're familiar with, most often that we know. Maybe we know very, very well. Maybe we not know so well. But they're people that have benefited from our relationship with Christ, and at the same time, we've benefited from their relationship with Christ. So every believer has what might be described as a fellowship or community of faith. All of the other believers that you know, and all the other believers that know you, for some, it may just be a few people. For some people, they're in circumstances where maybe they don't have the ability to have much fellowship with other believers. We understand that there are places in this world today where to be a Christian is illegal. And so people who are Christians very often don't advertise it a great deal. Sometimes people have a very large fellowship of faith. Went to see Burl Hartman on Tuesday morning. And she was so much improved than she had been the week before that. Just within a week, it was like this transformation that took place. That when you went to see her, you know this was a God thing. That God rejuvenated our sister. There's no doubt about it. When I got there, there was no one else there. So Burl and I were talking for just a few minutes. And then this lady walked in that I didn't know. And it turns out she was one of Burl's neighbors. Now, I'm not too sure where she is as far as Christ goes. But she thought enough of Burl to come all the way from Dunellen to Ocala just to visit with her. But she was not the only one. A few minutes passed, and Kim Ross and Melissa Sievert walked into the room. And right after them, Jim, Burl's son, and his wife, they came into the room. And so there was like this little party going on in Burl Hartman's hospital room. And the thing that we had in common with one another is this fellowship of faith. We understand this, that very often people that are in leadership roles, as Philemon was and Paul was, they may have a much larger fellowship of faith or community of faith than the average person in the pews might. Technology has really worked, I think, in some negative ways in our culture. One of the things I'm concerned about is this, is young people have gotten to be so video, visually oriented that they're having a very difficult time thinking conceptually today. So that's kind of my gist on things. In other words, I think electronics have been great for a lot of things. The amount of information we can get now is just unbelievable, just with the click of a mouse or with our smartphone and those kinds of things. There's an advantage to it, but we can't let that stuff kind of consume us. And I really do believe some of the younger people today are allowing that to happen. But there are not many churches that I know of today where sermons are preached that are not available online to anybody and everybody that has a desire to have those. Many of you who have heard me talk about Steve Brown before, he's one of the best-known preachers in the PCA and has been for very, very many years. He is the leader of Key Life Ministries. He has a preaching ministry and a radio ministry. If you listen to Christian radio, if you've heard this voice, it sound like this booming voice of God speaking, more than likely it was Steve Brown. Now, I was fortunate enough when I was in seminary to have Steve Brown as one of my preaching professors. And he was telling us one day this story. He had his car stolen at one point. Months went by, time went by, no leads, no clues, no idea whatever happened to his car, and I'm not sure he ever saw his car again. But out of the clear blue, he gets this phone call. And the person on the other line, on the line, has a question for him. And the question is this: do you really believe that stuff that you talk about in all those tapes that are in your car? It was the thief. Now, talking about a long arm to reach people. But the cool thing about it is Steve Brown led this man to Christ. That it all started through that. Now, I'd imagine that Paul had a fellowship of a community that would have included thousands of people. Philemon, maybe close to that many. But the thing I want us to understand is we all have one. And size of it is not a measure of importance. Because some people may have, you know, this group of people that they know and they know of them, but their relationship is somewhat on the shallow side. Someone may only have 10 people in their fellowship of faith, but the relationship they have with them is very deep and very spiritual, very Christ-centered. And let me tell you, one of the evidences of being of that community, that koinonia, that fellowship, is good. And it's not goodness that is based upon something that we do by our own power or our own might or anything along those lines. It's a good that was not in us before we came to faith. In other words, Christ is the source of that goodness. And it's evidenced in our lives. See, this is what Paul has been talking about as far as Philemon goes, and that is the evidence of your faith is just so clear in all that you're doing. Now, let me be really clear. Good works do not gain our salvation. Not our good works. But good works are always a part of being of the body of Christ. This is because Christ is the source of our salvation. And if we have ever one time done anything that would be good in the eyes of God, it's only because of what Christ has done. And Christ is working in us. For I have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the holy ones, or the saints, have been rested or refreshed through you, brother. Joy. In the Greek, it's very similar to the Greek, to the word that we translate as grace, charis. What I want to challenge you with the idea this morning is that joy is always a product of grace. That when there is grace, and that grace is understood and that grace is known, there's always joy. There's a guy named Matt Ryman. He's a younger pastor in our presbytery. I love this young man. He has got a great heart for God. He's on the examining, has been on the examining committee. Not anymore. He and Joe Gartier actually have a pretty close relationship today because Joe knows his father-in-law. And so every time I talk with Joe, I say, well, have you seen Matt? Or when I see Matt, I say, have you seen Joe? And it's usually, yeah, and they can tell me everything that's going on with them. Now, most of you know that I resisted social media for many, many years. People were always wanting to friend me, and I just totally ignored all those things. I wasn't going to do the Facebook thing. Honestly, I don't see how some people have the kind of time to spend on Facebook that they do. So even now, the time that I do is not so extensive as some of you might think. But Matt is one of my friends on Facebook, and I love a post he does absolutely every single Sunday morning. He sends this out to everybody that's friends with him on Facebook, and it's a simple message: I love Sundays. Now tell me that man doesn't have a joyful heart for the Lord. Do we come here on Sunday morning with great joy in our hearts? We should. Maybe we don't. But we have. If anybody has any reason to be joyous in this world, it's Christians. Things look dark. Things look black. Things are wicked. All kinds of injustice is taking place today and all that kind of stuff. And it'd be very easy for all of us to be pessimistic about it, but we can't be pessimistic about it because we know that Christianity is a religion of a lot of things, and one of those is optimism. Because we have hope. Hope in Christ. Right? And that's the only thing that makes any difference. But it must make a difference. Now, what is the source of Paul's joy and comfort? Well, it's this. It's not so much for what Philemon's done for him. It's because of what Philemon has done for the body of Christ. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed or rested through his witness. Paul himself is one who's experienced that. Let me tell you guys, it was refreshing to be in Burl Hartman's room on Tuesday morning for me. Because I got to see all the love and all the caring and all the joy in these people who had come together. I saw Tom on Thursday, Tom Plett. Every time I see him, I'm not too sure what I am going to find when I walk in the door, because he's really emaciated. His arms are probably that big around and all that, but he's still eating on a regular basis. But this man has been lying on his back in a bed for 2 years, pretty much. Very rarely has he been out of that bed at all. And some people would think, well, Keith goes because he's obligated to go, because Tom Plett is one of the church members, so Keith has to go see him on a regular basis. Or maybe Keith's going to see him so that that I can refresh him because of my godliness coming to visit him and do that kind of stuff. But let me tell you guys, that's not the reason I go. I go because Tom Plett refreshes me every time that I do that. He has a smile. If you know Tom Plett, you know that he has a great sense of humor. He always has had. and being confined like in he is, let me tell you guys, it would drive me crazy. It would take a whole bunch of the Holy Spirit to get me through that. But Tom seems to do it very well. You can't hardly understand anything he says anymore. He can't understand what you say. But he always smiles. And he always laughs. You know, his daughter Penny lost her husband last week. And I think one of the big reasons that Tom is still here is so he can minister to his daughter as she ministers and takes care of him. She's needed for Tom to be there. By the way, he said to tell you hello. And if you're ever out in Yankee Town, he'd love for you to come by and see him. It's a long way. It's always a pleasure. Therefore, I have much confidence in Christ to command you to do the proper thing. Paul was in a position of great authority in the church because Christ had given him that authority both as an elder and as an apostle. And let me just tell you this. When it comes to measuring apostle to elder, apostle trumps elder 100% of the time. So even though Philemon might have been an elder in the church that met in his house, he didn't have the same authority that the Apostle Paul had. Paul's authority as an apostle was church-wide. Authority that Christ himself had given to him. In other words, Paul had real authority over Philemon. Philemon had no authority over Paul. He could have ordered him to let Onesimus go. Now, being in church leadership does not always bring joy and comfort. And I assure you that both Paul and Philemon had their heartaches. It's part of the turf. No one's immune to it. If you're familiar with Paul's writing at all, then you understand that he had to defend his apostleship over and over again. Probably the most extensive example of that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But one of the reasons he wrote Galatians was to defend his apostleship and through that defend the gospel that had been given to him by Christ, just as he'd been commissioned as apostle by Christ himself. He could have commanded it. He sought another avenue. An avenue of wisdom. He could have pulled rank. He could have strong-armed Philemon. But he chose not to. He appeals to Philemon's character and has confidence in him that he will do the right thing. Well, Paul walked in good shoes. If you're familiar with much of the Passion Week, the teaching of the Gospels of the Passion Week, you know this. You know that Jesus' authority was questioned over and over again by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests and the Herodians and everybody else. I'm not sure that you could say that any of the other apostles had quite the impact and influence and effect upon the New Testament church as the Apostle Paul did. No one went as extensively to other places as far as we know, according to the scriptures. Now, I just want to mention this, because Philemon comes up sometimes when people are talking about issues of slavery. Is it okay to have slaves, or a slave, or you know, is that a bad thing? And some people want to say this, that by not condemning slavery, Paul, in essence, condoned it. Let me tell you, when you put this in the weight of Scripture and everything else, you know that's just not true, because if you understand and know Philemon, you know that Paul's intention in this is to set the man free. So I just want you to know something. The Bible does not encourage or condone slavery anywhere. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I appeal to you, instead being such a one as Paul the elder and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Again, he appeals to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, whom he considers to be a brother in Christ. So what's the motivation behind Paul? It's love. It's love for Onesimus. It's love for Philemon. It's love for the fellowship of the church in his house. It's love for the fellowship of the church in general and at large. But ultimately, it is founded in the love of Christ. This is that agape love. That deep love that one believer has for another one. Remember, Paul is a prisoner of Christ, and Christ is a driving factor in all of this. Sometimes, guys, I would just love to be able to jump up and just scream at the top of my lungs, where in the world is leadership today? I mean, there's lots of leaders out there. You would grant me that. I'm talking about politically, socially, and also church-wise. But sometimes you wonder if the leadership is really leading. Now, probably one of the things you think of every time you watch Fox News or something like that, and it's like, you know, where is the leadership? What, you know, we have leaders, but are the leaders really doing what they're supposed to be doing, leading? I just want to remind us this morning that Jesus' idea of leadership, the Bible's idea of leadership, is very different than the worldly idea of leadership, which is what is prevalent today. Talking to his disciples, Jesus said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, what I'm telling you guys is what Paul is doing here is nothing other than following after the example of Jesus. He's doing what Jesus did. He's doing what Jesus would do. You just honestly don't sometimes you feel like people are just lording it over you? Our leaders say, well, you're going to do this. You may not like that. You may not agree with that, but this is what we're going to do. Well, I'm going to close with this thought. And it's the thought of Jesus. He's a perfect picture of one willing to forego his right to be perfectly obeyed for the sake of what? Agape love. Philemon is given, and Paul and the rest of the brethren, good reason to love him. It's different when it comes to Jesus, guys. I know we still think we're these really good people. But if that were true, then Jesus would not have had to come, and we would not need the Holy Spirit with us now, if we were even now fundamentally good people. The truth is this, is none of us has ever given Christ a good reason to love us. The amazing thing is he does it even yet. And again, the only thing Paul is doing here is following the example of Christ. Which he calls all of us to do. I want to challenge all of you this morning with this idea. It's very easy for us to have a close circle of friends, a close circle of Christians even. People that we've known maybe for a long time, that kind of thing. People that we're comfortable with. Sometimes people that we can share our innermost struggles with and not be afraid of being condemned by it. It's easy to get comfortable like that. But it is not what Jesus wants us to do. It's easy for a church to be the size of Springs and be comfortable being the size of Springs for some people. It is not what Christ wants us to do. I want to challenge you this morning with the idea that your community of fellowship, your koinonia, should be ever expanding. Because you are being an encourager to other believers. You're writing letters like Lucy does. If you've never got one of Lucy's letters, then you just haven't lived yet as a believer. They encourage. And I don't know what your mindset is or your perspective is when you come here on Sunday morning. But I want to challenge you with the idea that it should be dominated by joy. Joy that would be obvious to anybody and everybody. Life-changing. Church-changing. World-changing.